senior year of college, I should say the summer before my senior year in college, my parents moved from Colfax to Port Angeles. So I spent a year on the peninsula with them working up there for the Parks Department. My best friend from Colfax, Gary, was a wheat farmer going back a couple generations. And having finished harvest, he made the cross-the-state drive to spend a few days with me. Now, new to the area myself, we drove the 17-mile road from Port Angeles up to Hurricane Ridge. And many of you are familiar with that beautiful place. It was a great August day. It was late in August. It was clear. It was warm. And as many know, from Hurricane Ridge, which is nearly 1 mile above sea level, you can look out and as far as your eyes can see. And you can see the Olympic Mountains, you can see the Strait of Juan de Fuca, you can see Canada out across the way, Vancouver Island, etc. Well, from there, we decided to see if we could climb the highest peak in that area. And it was a 7-mile hike to the summit of Mount Angelus. It was an elevation climb of another 1,200 feet. A sign in the Hurricane Ridge parking lot pointed us to the trailhead. So off these two naive, ill-prepared Eastern Washington boys went wearing nothing more than what we would wear to the gym. Shorts, t-shirt, tennis shoes, no water, no food. The hike was, shall we say, rigorous. At times, the path was difficult to follow. A couple of times, we looked at each other with, "Do you want to turn around?" And then the look back from the other, "We've come this far." After much exertion and lots of scrambling, some of it ill-advised and on all fours, we reached the top. And what of you? We signed the logbook, commenting, "I guess not many get up here." Now, it was getting later. It was late afternoon. It was already getting cooler. We needed to get going. Taking the trail back, however, was going to be, in our minds, too slow. We looked off in the direction of the parking lot. We certainly couldn't see it, but we knew the general direction. And we said something along the lines of, "We've got this. Let's make our own way." Yeah. Now, as I recall, the initial descent was not bad. We cut back and forth when we needed, we went straight down when we could, etc. When we got to a clearing, we looked down into a small valley where our path was to take us next. I saw some movement. "Hey, Gary, are those bears?" "Yep, there were two of them, a big one and a little one, a couple hundred yards away. We better stay left of them," we decided. Now, there already had been some moments of apprehension, and I must also acknowledge fear. But now, as the sun was beginning to set, unsure of what else we may run into, and as well as how far away were we still from the parking lot, we had to forge forward, and we did. Now, we made it back, of course. There was great relief. What a day. What an adventure. What foolishness. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I wanted to see if my memory of the incident was correct, not wanting to exaggerate, at least not too much. So I went to All Trails. Many of you are familiar with that particular app. And I looked up Mount Angelus Trail. Here is what it says. "Do not attempt to summit Mount Angelus without proper equipment and experience." That's the opening sentence. It continues. "Scrambling and route finding skills are needed to access the summit. After the fork from the ridge trail, the trail steepens. Good stamina required. As you approach the cliff, loose scree," I didn't even know what that was, "gravel, makes it more difficult. Keeping left is important. Avoid the temptation to go straight up. As you get closer, it becomes a steep third class." That must be bad. "Should not be attempted without proper boots. The last pitch is pushing the definition of third class as there is hazardous exposure. View from small flat top is impressive." Well, no exaggeration from me. We were completely unprepared, fortunate to get home unscathed. Likewise, the Christian life, and this might sound strange to some of your ears, the Christian life is dangerous. Many Christians have no idea. Many Christians are ill-prepared. They are, for them, life is little more than, well, a walk in the park, wildflowers blooming, birds singing, that kind of thing. The Christian life is better understood, however, as a battle, as a climb, and with many dangers and even enemies along the way. And so the question must be asked, are you prepared? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. We thank you for this journey we have been on, utilizing Pilgrim's Progress, the plot there. We pray now as we move onward from Christian, becoming a Christian last time, Father, that we would be mindful of the journey that he is on, the journey that we are on. In Jesus' name, amen. Selected two passages of Scripture to be before us this morning. First comes out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, and that will be followed up by a text from Ephesians. Here's 1 Peter 5, 8 to 10. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then our second text for the morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. The Apostle Paul writing, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, again, mentioned, this is part 5 of, Lord willing, 12, in which we are utilizing John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, a classic, Christian classic, that really takes Christian in his pre-Christian days and all the way to heaven. And we're utilizing that plot line as we are on the same course, believer. And so, what we have now found is that Christian last time, he had looked to the cross, his burden fell from his back, it rolled into the tomb, never to be seen again. Christian was, as our doctrine states, he was justified. He was saved. Immediately thereafter, though, he begins laboring. He begins laboring up the hill, difficulty. His sanctification, you see, had begun, just like ours does, immediately upon our salvation. That hill he was supposed to be on. That hill is what we are on. That hill was part and is part of the highway to heaven. Now, as he ascends to the top, there he sees a marvelous house, a palace, really. In fact, which is its name, the Palace Beautiful. He's hopeful it will be a good place to lodge for the evening. Plus, it was already dark. He's tired. It's been quite the day, quite the week. Now, what is the Palace Beautiful in Bunyan's allegory? It's the visible church. For us, here in South Tacoma, it is Evangelical Reformed Church. It is the people of God who assemble each week to hear the Word of God, partake of Holy Communion, pray, and be amongst our brethren, be amongst our family, be amongst fellow believers. The church, you see, is the Palace Beautiful. Now, we'll see why such language is used here in just a moment. Now, as he made his way up the great hill, he had heard there were lions ahead. Those of you who were with us last time recall that two gentlemen, Mistrust and someone named Timorous, his name means faint-hearted, they had told them as they came running down the hill, They didn't want to go up the hill anymore. They were beyond tired. They wanted nothing of this sanctification process of following Jesus, if you will. And so they head downward. Christian, however, knows enough to press forward. Now, as he approaches the palace, he sees, yep, there are two lions. Those two guys were correct. They were chained, but Christian cannot see that they are. Now, from the door of the Palace Beautiful, a porter cries out to Christian, "Is your strength so small? Fear not the lions. They are on long chains. If you keep strictly to the beam of light in the center of the path, they cannot reach you." Now, who are these lions? Well, since Bunyan didn't leave us a key or a chart explaining all the imagery, we go to the Bible, because that is what John Bunyan is using to write his story. Now, Satan is spoken of as a roaring lion. Here is 1 Peter 5:8, which you heard me read not too long ago, part of our text for the morning. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That someone is you and I. Now, as the book of Job taught us a few months back, if you recall, Satan wishes us harm, but he can do nothing outside of permission from God. So Satan is on a chain. Remember that, believer. He will roar. He can be quite intimidating. The Christian must remember he is tethered. Stay the course, my friend. Satan cannot hurt you. Now, who's this porter, this guy at the door? Who's the one manning the gate? Well, the minister, of course, or more broadly speaking, one of the elders. They are the gatekeepers of the church. That's the job they've been given. Now, we see this in the porter's questions. He asks Christian there at the door, "What is your name?" "My name is Christian, though it used to be Graceless." This is the first time now, and I think the last time in the entire book, where we hear Christian's former name. And Christian's former name should not surprise. Graceless. Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." He had been graceless, but not anymore. Now his second question, the porter's second question to Christian is this: "How is it that you have come so late?" In other words, where you been, brother? Where you been? As you recall, Christian had fallen asleep. The porter, the pastor's point being, we've missed you, and you've missed us. The teaching being that it is a great blessing to be part of God's house. You miss the blessing when you are not here. Now, Christian enters, but is then examined further according to, quote, the rules of the house. The ones asking the questions, there's four. Their names are discretion, prudence, piety, and charity. They want to know Christian, and they asked him regarding his motivation in coming. They ask him why he wants to go to the celestial city. They question him concerning who and what he has left behind, and if he longed for his old life. What great questions. These questions are indicative of the kinds of questions we, the church, should be asking one another. All to say, we should be familiar with each other's testimony. We should speak of our common struggles and temptations, and so on. Said another way, brothers and sisters in the faith are to know one another. And that is a blessing of being part of a church. Not something to run from. Now, after this, they all sit down for supper, and we read, "Now the table was furnished with fat things and with wine that was well refined, and all their talk at the table was about the Lord of the hill." Do you know this blessing? Do you know this blessing? Have you experienced this kind of fellowship with your fellow pilgrims? You should. And if you have not, ask that question, why? And don't give me the line that the church is too big. I am tired of hearing that. And I've heard it enough. That's not true. Or that the church is not friendly. Rarely have I heard that in our 30 years. I think maybe two or three times over the course of that time. Now, I'm not likely to hear that. Perhaps you are. But don't give me that either, because that ain't true. My friends, the answer may simply be why you have not experienced this contained in one word. Here it is. Hospitality. Hospitality. Have people into your home. One of the great blessings of the Palace Beautiful is breaking bread and sharing life with those who are making the same journey as you, which is why we are providing opportunity, by the way, for those who wish to stay. Shameless commercial, starting next week. Our fat thing that we're serving is hot dogs. Come be a part of that. That's an easy segue into hospitality. It's going to be modeled. And from there, hey, what are you doing after this? Let's go get some dessert. How about some ice cream at our house? It's that simple. Now, that evening, Christian is taken to a large upper chamber, and that chamber is named Peace. And it is there he finds rest and is strengthened for what is in front of him. Now, Christian awakes, wanting to go forward with his journey. He wants to get back on the road. But he's told there's more for him to see here. And he's taken to the roof of the palace and shown off in the distance, it's pointed to him, the Delectable Mountains. And from the top of those mountains, he is told that he would be able to see the gate of the celestial city, heaven. What encouragement. He was on the right path. Next, they take him to the study. And there they showed him records of the greatest antiquity, that is, the Bible, highlighting chief and foremost that Jesus is God, and the Acts of the Apostles, as well as others in the Bible, and then from another book showing histories of other saints through the ages, and what a glorious history that is. And then they take him to the armory, and it's a room full of such things as Moses' staff, Gideon's trumpets and lamps, the jawbone that Samson used to slay the enemies of God, David's sling to put down Goliath, and so on. Why these things? Why do they show them to Christian? Why are they in the palace? Because these things are real. Each and every one that we just said, those things were real. The stories are real. And probably this, God uses the common and the ordinary to do great things for the kingdom. Christian must know this. He was now part of that glorious legacy, just as you and I are. Lastly, they showed Christian what the Lord of the house, the Lord of the church, provided for his pilgrims. You're going to be familiar with these. A sword, a shield, a helmet, a breastplate, shoes. Then they put him on Christian. They harnessed him from head to foot, and what was of proof, with what was of proof, lest perhaps he should meet with assaults in the way. Well, he was going to be prepared for those now, those inevitable assaults. Here is Ephesians 6, obviously, from which Bunyan was drawing. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because all of that's true, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Christian must know this, and he continually must be reminded of this. And all of this was happening because he was at the Palace Beautiful, because he was at church. Then he was led out to the gate. Now he's prepared. Now he's ready. There the porter meets him once again, and he points him in the direction that he must go. Now some application. There's a lot here for us, my fellow pilgrims. Let's begin with this. You need the church. And the church needs you. Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. That's who we were. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You're no longer a stranger or alien. You are a fellow citizen. You are a member of the household of God. You're a member of the Palace Beautiful. You have reservations here. Did you know that? You have reservations here every 7 days. The church is unlike any other institution. It is not a club. It is not an association. It is not an activity center. It is not a guild. It is not a union. It is not a society. It is unique in every way, and it is the ultimate privilege and honor in which to be a part. Why? Because it is built on, quote, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It is a growing holy temple in the Lord, one in which you, believer, are a contributing member of building a dwelling place for God. God's house, the church, grows through the continued addition and integration of people as living stones. That's the language of the Apostle Peter. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is a description of you, believer. Each member, therefore, is vital to the whole. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, he uses a different metaphor. He doesn't use the language of a house. He uses here the language of a body. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. All of that found in 1 Corinthians 12. The body needs all its parts. Come figure out which part you are. Come figure it out. Come figure it out with us. Which leads to say, less preacher speak, more coach speak now. Get your butt to church every week. There it is. And apologies to parents who don't like their kids using that word. Get here. Get here. If you are single, get here. If you're a part of a family, do your part to get all of you here. Husbands and fathers, you have a responsibility to do so. Wives and mothers, encourage him toward that end. Children and youth, don't make it difficult. Do not make it difficult for your parents. You have a responsibility of being here each week, too. It's dangerous out there. You must understand this. It is dangerous out there. You need the peace and rest that is offered here each Sunday. You need to hear from the book. You need to be reminded who you are in Jesus and what you are to do. You need to be equipped each week for what lies ahead. You need to rub shoulders with your fellow pilgrims. Each Sunday, there's a blessing to be had, a blessing that prepares you for that upcoming week's journey. There are too many Christians, however, who don't understand at all the danger of the journey, and they don't understand, therefore, their mission. They don't know they even have enemies along the way, waiting to jump them, hinder them, hurt them, not only them, but their family. And they're pacifists. There is no soldier mentality at all. They don't understand there's a war going on, bullets and bombs and everything else, mines ready to be tripped, enemies lurk. They are being watched. You are being watched. Yet they remain naive, ignorant, clueless. A couple months back, your elders and a couple of others met to discuss what was labeled the current conditions, so that we might better equip our pilgrims, the saints of Evangelical Reformed Church, as well as other like-minded brethren in our region. Elder Eric Cooper began the meeting with this. He had put something together, and he handed it out to us. Here's a small portion of it. The broader state of the Evangelical Church could perhaps best be described as anemic, asleep, impotent, out of touch with the reality, and in many cases, apostate. The modern church is currently riddled with backsliding and apostatizing professors of Christ, many of whom are in positions of leadership, and they are in desperate need of being called out. The modern evangelical church has more sympathies for the devil and his grievances of victimhood than she does for the holiness of God and the crown rights of Christ Jesus our Lord. Then this, we desire to recover the robust and comprehensive faith that resulted in the advance of Christendom throughout the world. The saints of old advanced Christ's kingdom not merely by proclaiming the good news of salvation from our many dark transgressions, but by unapologetically proclaiming the first order of business, which is repent and believe. A king has come. And then in closing, we believe that for the modern evangelical church to be rewarded with the fruit of the Spirit, she must first acknowledge and confess her syncretism with the damned and do an about face, begging for forgiveness for abdicating her duties and responsibilities in shepherding and equipping the saints. Amen, Brother Eric. Quickly, as an aside, 20 seconds worth, I joined X. Do I call it that? Yeah. I joined X 3 weeks ago. And each day I spend a little bit of just kind of thumbing through there. And what was just said, I'm reading firsthand. I cannot believe the state of leadership of the church and the things they are saying on a daily basis. I probably should get off X. Actually, I shouldn't. I need to read that stuff. Church is not an option, believer. It is not an option. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to the church. It is where you are equipped. It is where you hear from your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from here that you are sent out each week to deliver another blow to the kingdom of darkness and advance the kingdom of light. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Isaiah 2, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Hebrews 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and in all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, wrapping all the way back around, it was foolish and it was dangerous for my friend Gary and me to embark on a journey to summit Mount Angelus, which means, interestingly, Mountain of Angels, right? We had no business attempting to do so because we were unprepared. My fellow pilgrims, we are on the highway to heaven. We are making our way to the celestial city, our home, our eternal home. There's only one highway to that destination. It's the only way. God's enemies know that is the case. Therefore, they wait for us along the way. In fact, we'll learn in a couple weeks that the way goes right through Vanity Fair. The King's highway goes through Vanity Fair. The enemies built that city, as we'll find out, because they knew that's the path to the celestial city that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ must go. We got to be ready. We must get our rest. We must be equipped. We must receive our armor. We must be pointed in the right direction after the benediction. All of that happens each week at church. And so I want to say this to you all. See you next Sunday. And the next. And the next, and the next, and the next. Keep your reservation at the Palace Beautiful. Every 7 days, you have a room reserved for you and your family. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Bunyan's work as he reminds us all as followers of Jesus, as we climb that hill difficulty, that sanctification process that oftentimes is so hard for us. Yet there's the church. There's a place to rest every 7 days. Father, we pray if that's not our habit, that it would become so. Father, we pray if it is our habit, that it would be seen not as drudgery, but with great joy. We get to go to the house of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.